So I want to preach tonight, actually a sermon that I preached this previous Sunday down in Tucson, but when I looked at the analytics on YouTube, as best as I can understand them, after those 34 views, only 5% of the people actually watched the whole thing, so there might be one person in here, maybe Vlad. I see you sharing me out there on Facebook. So I apologize to you if this is a repeat, but I thought this was an important sermon. It's something I had something else written, but I just felt like this is what I wanted to preach more. So I'm going to go ahead and preach this tonight because I think it is an important sermon just because of the fact that, a lot of Christians, it feels like these days, maybe not necessarily just here, but definitely, as a whole, need to come to terms with some of the things I'm going to talk about tonight. And they seem to think today that, America's salvation is going to be found in some politician somewhere or some, group of politicians are going to be the people that save America from becoming what it's going to become and what it is becoming. But that's why it's kind of important that I preach this here tonight as well. But let me just start out by saying, my job as a preacher is not to preach what's popular. My job as a preacher is to preach, what is biblical, to preach the Bible. And the Bible tells us that the very nature of this job of preaching God's word is often a very negative job. It's often not very well received. And honestly, if I were to probably preach this in any other pulpit, in an old IFB church, it probably wouldn't be that well received, But I feel like it would be here, but it's still something that we need to preach about, I believe. So again, the sermon's not going to be necessarily popular, but it's definitely going to be biblical. And the title of the sermon is America's Only Prayer. America's Only Prayer. Now, I want to start by saying that, we are to pray for nations. We are to pray for leaders and governments and things like that, but we are to pray appropriately, okay? If you notice that there where you are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1, and it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we are to pray for our leaders, right? We're to pray for all men, for all kings, for all that are in authority. We ought to pray for these people. But we are to pray to a certain end. We're to pray for them appropriately. And what's the purpose in prayer? To just pray that God blesses so-and-so and God helps out so-and-so and God just keeps them safe and healthy and all of that? No, what's the end is what's going to determine what we pray for these people. And the end of it is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So in a way, it's kind of a selfish prayer. We're praying for somebody else, but we're praying that they would conduct themselves and behave themselves in such a way that we as God's people could live our lives a certain way, that they could basically just leave us alone, stay off our back, and let us live a godly Christian life. That's the end that we're supposed to pray for these people. Pray that, they're not going to, keep us from homeschooling, or they're going to let us to not vaccinate our children or raise our children the way we see fit, to teach the Bible, to win souls. We pray for our leaders that we can continue to do these things, live a godly life. And if some wicked ruler gets in the way, I'm still going to pray for that guy, but it's probably not the way he's expecting me to. I'm going to pray that God takes that guy out, gets him out of the way so that I can continue to do things that God wants me to do and not what some government wants me to do. And of course, there's many prayers that we could turn to. We've been through the book of Psalms, several nights in a row here over the last few months, actually. And we've heard a lot of the imprecatory prayers that David has prayed. I'm not going to take the time to go over all those, where he's prayed, God would break their teeth in their mouth, that he would, destroy the wicked. So we are to pray for people, but we're to pray to a certain end, that we can live a godly and a godly life in all honesty. And if you would, actually, go over to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. You don't have to keep anything in 1 Timothy, but go to Psalm 122. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Actually, let me just say this. When a nation becomes hostile to the gospel, it has lost all hope of being spared. Right. People want to pray for America today, and they want to say, oh, God bless America, God bless and keep America safe and all this. But when we look at what America's really become today, why would we pray that? And I think when we get into this a little bit more, we're going to see that what can we really expect for America going forward? What should be our prayer for America today? And let me just start by saying that when a nation, in any nation, becomes hostile to the gospel, it begins to lose all hope of being spared by God. It then just begins to invite the judgment of God. And if you look at Psalm 122, look at verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord and the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgments and thrones of the house of David, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. So a lot of people will, you know, turn to this, you know, particularly pro-Zionists, you know, they'll turn to this and say, hey, we got to pray for Jerusalem, right? And it's kind of the similar thing that they would say, we got to pray for America. We got to pray that God would bless this country, bless modern day Israel and bless America and all these things. They would turn to that and they would say, hey, we got to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they will even go so far as claim, you know, modern day Israel has been established by God, and when nothing can be further from the truth. You know, there's a film back there on the shelf called Marching to Zion, if you haven't seen it. That'll explain that doctrine further. But what's interesting about Psalms 122 is it actually gives us the reason to pray for Jerusalem. Don't just pray for Jerusalem because Jerusalem. Don't just pray for America because it says God bless America on the currency somewhere. You know, there's reasons why you pray for a nation, right? And it's right here. It says it here. You know, he was glad when in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know why he was glad to go to Jerusalem and prayed for Jerusalem? Because that's where the house of the Lord was. That's where God's, you know, teaching was being done. That's where the Bible was being preached. That's where the sacrifices were taking place. So when you have a nation that's embracing the house of God, that's lifting up the word of God, yeah, pray for that nation. Pray that God blesses and keeps that nation. I agree. It said there that they were going to go there to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, a nation that is grateful to God. That's a nation worth praying blessings upon, isn't it? He says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity in their palaces for my brethren and companions' sake. So he wants to pray for Jerusalem because of the other, you know, his brethren that are there, his companions that are there. And we want to pray for America and God bless America, God to keep America if it's a Christian nation, if it's a nation that loves God. We want our brethren to be spared. And again, because of the house of the Lord our God, as it says there in verse 9. But modern Israel, like most nations today, like America, would you say that's an accurate description of them today? A place that embraces the house of God, a place that has our brethren there? No, not at all. In fact, it's the complete opposite. They're not worshiping the Lord. They despise the Lord. They despise the things of God. They hate the Lord, and they have rejected the Lord. And here's the thing. The Lord rejects a nation that rejects him. And this is something that we as Americans need to begin to understand, more particularly as Christians. We need to understand this, that when a nation rejects God, God rejects that nation. It's very clear in Scripture. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. The Lord rejects a nation that rejects him. It's very clear. You're going to Jeremiah chapter 31. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, all nations are before him as nothing, and they're counted to him that less than nothing and vanity. The Bible says in Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now, all means all there. All nations that forget God are going to be turned into hell. But not America, right? Not good old US of A. If we forget God, if we scoff God, if we mock at God, if we throw off God's commandments, if we kick him out of the schools and we embrace everything that God despises, everything that God calls an abomination as a country, if we embrace all those things like we are, do we really think that we should just expect God to not turn this nation into hell? To just give it over and to destroy it? Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. The Lord rejects a nation that rejects him. Look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. For thus saith the Lord, if the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth be searched out, I also will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. So they'll, you know, the pro-Zionists will turn to that and say, look, nation's gonna, you know, Israel's gonna be a nation before God forever. They're never going to cease. And they'll say, you know, hey, that physical nation over there today and that's occupying that land in Israel, that's God's chosen people over there. But it's not. Because God said, look, if they will shall never cease. If the stars pass, if the ordinances of heaven pass away, they shall then maybe they'll cease from being a nation. Here's a question. Are the stars still out tonight? Yep. Is the moon still up there? Yep. So you have to ask yourself, the next question is, well, then did Israel ever cease from being a nation? Yes. The physical nation of Israel, we read about it. Jesus said not one stone's going to be left upon another. And if you know the history of Jerusalem, you know, shortly after Jesus died, you know, the Romans came and destroyed that city, burned it to the ground. The Jews weren't even allowed to go there. They ceased from being a nation. So how is this true? Because of, we understand it's referring to the spiritual nation of Israel, which is referred to in 2 Peter, right? That we are the lively stones. We are the spiritual house. We are the holy priesthood. God's people, we are that spiritual priesthood, that spiritual people, God's elect, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's how God's nation continued, the nation of Israel. Not in a physical land, but by spiritually through God's people, those that have received Christ. So God's word is true, but don't go to Jeremiah and tell me that God's not going to destroy a nation that rejects him. Because there's a perfect example of it. And the great thing about Israel is that that's a nation that God established. Say, wouldn't it be great if God established a country that we could look to and see how it conducts itself and what a nation should be like? Yeah, he did that in the Old Testament. It's called Old Testament Israel. And guess what he did to that nation that he founded? When it got away from him, when it rejected him, he destroyed it. And he turned it into hell. He counted it less than nothing. So why would America, which was not founded by God, by the way, you know, I know, and it might have had some godly people back in the day, and I'm not really, the sermon this tonight is not about discussing what America was at one time or what it was back then. I want to talk about what it is today, because that's what matters to me. That's what matters to you. It doesn't matter what it was or wasn't, you know, back in 1776 and onward. It doesn't matter. What is it today? What's it going to be going forward? That's what matters. You know, we can at least look back and say, well, though there might have been some godly people in this country, they might have had some, you know, at least, you know, had some understanding or respect for God's word back then. You can't tell me that that was God's providential hand that just formed this country like Israel. And you know what? Even if it was, does that bar it from being destroyed by God? Does that bar it from being wiped off the face of the earth? Does that bar it from God counting it less than nothing and destroying it? No. Because he did that to a nation we know he established. Israel's no exception, and neither is America. You know, if the Lord rejected a nation that he himself founded, how much will he reject a nation such as ours that he did not found, though it might have been had some, you know, godliness in it at one time? So the question tonight is, how should we pray for America, understanding this? What is America's prayer? Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to look at several chapters in Jeremiah tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 7, I'll begin reading. In verse 13, we'll see here, excuse me, how we ought to pray for a nation that's rejected God. How we ought to pray for a nation that has become tyrannical. How we should pray for a nation that has cast off the commandments of the Lord, like our nation. We'll just look to Jeremiah. That's what he was living in. When he lived in Israel, that's exactly what they did. And it says in verse 13, "And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not." Now, keep this in mind. This will come into play later. This is a nation that God has spoken to. This is a nation that has heard the voice of the Lord. This is a nation that has had the word of God in it. You know, that's important to keep in mind. We'll come back to that. But look at verse 14. He said, "Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." So he's even again reminding them, look, I've already done this once to a place that had my name there. Where, you know, remember Shiloh, when they first came over Jordan and they set up the tabernacle there? And God's saying, look, that disappeared. I got rid of that. That's not where it is anymore. I'm going to do the same thing to you. So there's another instance where God, a place that God has established, that God just destroys when it gets away from him. Verse 15, "And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Those are chilling words. You know, and you understand Jeremiah's heart. He has a burden for these people. I mean, these are his kindred, these are his brethren, these are people that he knows. This is his nation. And God is, I believe that's why God is being so, you know, emphatic here in verse 16. Pray not for this people, neither lift up nor cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear them. He's telling them three times, don't pray, don't pray, don't pray. I'm not going to hear them. I mean, imagine being Jeremiah saying, well, I want to pray for this people. They're going to be judged. And God says, I'm not going to hear it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 11. I'll begin reading in verse 11 of Jeremiah 11. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall all the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. So again, he's just telling Jeremiah, I'm done with these people. They've rejected me. I'm rejecting them. You'll be just be praying to nobody if you cry out to them on their behalf to me. Look at Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, they have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people. And then he clarifies it even further and says, for their good. So it's not just that God doesn't, you know, maybe there is a prayer you can pray for them, but it better not be for their good. And maybe he just knew Jeremiah a little better than Jeremiah knew himself and said, look, if you pray to me for these people, you're probably going to try and pray for their good. So why don't you just not pray anything at all? Do not pray to me for these people for their good. Now what's interesting is that Jeremiah is told not to pray for these people. And he says, I'm not even going to hear them when they cry out to me and pray to me, when they want deliverance, when they've had enough of their own way and they want to turn back to me, I'm not going to hear them. It's going to be too late. And he says, don't pray for Jerusalem. Don't pray for Israel, right? But what's interesting, if you would go to Jeremiah 29, is that they were told to pray for Babylon, the foreign nation that was coming to invade them and destroy their city and carry them away captive. God said, go ahead and pray for them, though. Look at verse 1, Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives unto the priests and to the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, that's who he's writing this to, the captives in Babylon. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to be husbands, that ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. So isn't that interesting again? That God is saying, don't pray for Israel. They're done. But you can go ahead and pray for Jerusalem. Or excuse me, for Babylon. Pray for them that you do well there. Pray for their peace that you can prosper there. So again, it goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We pray for our leaders to what end? That we could have a peaceful and godly life in Christ, right? That's exactly what he's saying here. Go ahead and pray for Babylon. Why? That you can prosper, that you can have sons and daughters, and that you could feed yourselves and have homes and be established and grow, okay? But what we see from this example of God saying, don't pray for Israel. It's okay to pray for Babylon, the people that I'm sending to carry you away captive, but don't you pray for Israel for their good, is that when God determines to destroy a nation, there is no sparing it. When God says, I'm done, I'm finished with this nation, I don't care who you elect, I don't care what party is holding the House and the Senate and everything else, I don't care what laws you pass, I don't care how big your army is. I don't care. When God decides to destroy a nation, it's done. It's over for that nation. And this is something that America needs to take heed to, that when God decides to destroy a nation, it's over. And anyone that says otherwise is probably a liar. I mean, that's what he told them in Jeremiah 29. If you're still there, look at verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy false to you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So don't listen to that guy who says, oh, pray for Israel. Oh, God's going to bless Israel. He's going to, no, everything's fine. They're lying. It's false. When God decides he's done with the nation, don't believe the lies that people are going to preach. And don't think that God isn't going to carry it out. So the question again tonight is, how then should we pray for America? How do we pray for this nation that we're in? Well, we could look at the scriptures that we just read and we could ask ourselves this question. Who does America most resemble? Because remember, God said, don't pray for Israel. But he said, go ahead and pray for Babylon. Now, I understand that there's the film, Babylon USA and all the end times prophecy and everything like that. That aside, ask yourself this question tonight. Who does America right now most closely resemble between these two examples? Old Testament Israel, a nation that at one time knew the Lord, a nation that one time had the Bible lifted up, had respect under the word of God, had the, a nation that, has the Ten Commandments plastered over its capital, that has, all these monuments to God, apparently. Do we resemble them more, or do we resemble some heathen nation who's never really known God, like the Babylonians? I would say we resemble more closely the nation of Israel. Sure, we're becoming like a nation that is like Babylon, that's forgetting God and so on and so forth. But this country has a history of Christianity in it. You can't deny it. Then if you look back over this country, they might not have been God, saved people, but they were God-fearing people that feared the Lord at the very least. Even if they didn't know him. They're under the umbrella of Christianity, all those denominations and things. You can't deny that America has an opportunity to know who the Lord is. Has embraced the things of God at one time, a long time ago, embraced the values that God's words teaches. So which nation do we most closely resemble tonight? It's Israel, a nation that once knew God. So that should kind of help us to answer that question, how do we pray for America? Maybe we don't. Maybe it's too late. The Bible says, if you would, go to Leviticus chapter 18. Bible says in Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. There's a good prayer for you. Humble this nation and cause the people that live here to know that they are just men and nothing more. This is a nation of sinners, and that's it, just like any other nation. Pray that God puts this nation in fear. That'd be my prayer. I think that's a good prayer. Because here's the thing. You might, and this might be where I'm upsetting people at this point, or losing people, but I'm just going to come out and say it. This nation deserves to be judged. America deserves all the judgment it has coming to it. Say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's look at Leviticus 18, and let's see how we stack up to what God, the standards that God has for a nation. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near to kin to him, to a covetous nakedness, I am the Lord. Then he goes on and describes all the different incestuous relationships we're not allowed to have. And maybe America today can pat itself on the back and say, hey, we haven't done that. Or at least it's not out in the open. Or maybe it's not in the mainstream media, all the incest that's going on. Maybe it's not a big problem here. Oh, good job, USA. Well, let's keep reading here. Because that's not the only standard God has for a nation. Look at verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. So there's a couple things maybe America could take note of. How about this? Thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's something that this culture and this country lifts up, mocks, laughs, thinks it's funny, makes jokes about, embraces, and a lot of people do it. And that's what's going on in this country. This is an adulterous nation. You know, that guy a lot of people voted for is an adulterer. Right. Donald Trump is an adulterer. And that's how people want for their leader? It's ridiculous. God says don't do it. You think God's going to bless a country whose leader is an adulterer? Serial adulterer? You know, I could give you examples of the thing. I mean, we could all go around the room tonight and just cite the different ways we see this country just, you know, exalting adultery, all the websites that are dedicated to it. Life's short, have an affair. Talk about the billboards that are plastered along the 10, making these innuendos about adultery that I've seen. How about this? There's one strike, right? Thou shalt not lay with the carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Verse 21. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Thou shalt not let thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Talking about child sacrifice. Say, well, I don't see anybody burning kids to a giant stone owl somewhere. Nobody's doing that. We aren't lighting any kids on fire. Yeah, but we've got the abortion mills running. We just got thousands of unborn children just being slaughtered in this country every day. Every day. How about this one? Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Tell me that's not a problem in this country. And this is what I love about, you know, well, I tried to spare America because I voted for Trump. You know, I was driving down to Tucson the other day. I saw a pride sticker. Whoop. You know, the rainbow. You know what? Whose name was plastered across on top of it in support of him? Trump. These fags love Trump just as much as anybody else. They know he's on their side. Someone sent me a message the other day. It was the pro LGBTQHIV crowd was having a rally in Minnesota in support of Trump. And you know these people, they hate anybody that opposes them in the least. They're not going to hold a rally or put stickers on their car or promote somebody that isn't on their side. So you got a guy, you know, who's been in office, may or may not still continue to be in office, I don't know. Let me know when that mess is over. But this is a nation that's got a couple strikes against it, doesn't it? Oh, maybe we're not doing some of these things, but there's a lot of adultery going on. There's a lot of people killing babies going on. And there's a whole lot of people lying with mankind. A lot of homo stuff going on in this country. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Well, just wait. Just wait on that one. Look at verse 24. Defile not yourself in any of these things. Well, yeah, I know we're guilty as a country of a few of those things, but we're not doing all that. Yeah, the Bible says not to defile yourself in any of these things, not one of them. For in all these nations, the nations are defiled, which I have cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye therefore shall keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, not one of them. Can you pay attention to how many times that word any comes up here? Look at verse 27. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew you not out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations which were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations. Now it's whosoever. Any nation commits any of these abominations. Even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep mine ordinances that you commit not any one of these abominable customs. I mean, God's standard's pretty high. I mean, as far as not allowing for any exceptions, right? I mean, is God really asking a lot to not sleep around with animals or cheat on your wife or be a homo? But somehow America is struggling, you know, to not meet these standards, which are not, that's not exactly the highest bar. And they're there, it's for our own good. It's not like God's like, well, I just want to make this unattainable bar for a nation and just show them, you know, how holy I am. So when nations do these type of things, God can't look at it. He detests it. It's an abomination to him. Even the land itself, I mean, spews it out. But not America. We're an exception. Go over to Numbers chapter 35. Actually, go to Psalms 106. Just go to Psalms 106 for sake of time. I'll read to you from Numbers 35. He said there in verse 33, you shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for the blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed by the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. You know, we have this thing in our country called the prison industrial complex. And there's a whole lot of people in there that are locked up in there that need to have their blood shed. Murderers, rapists, the homeless, all the things that God condemns with the death penalty. This nation doesn't put those people to death. And the land, therefore, the land is defiled. That blood has not been atoned for. And why is it? Why is that? Why do you think that is? Why do you think a bunch of people that God has condemned to death are locked up in a cage somewhere? Because we're so humane? Or maybe it's the almighty buck. Or just maybe there's a whole lot of money to be made when we just kind of go, ah, that's Old Testament. God isn't serious about that. I mean, does he really expect to just pass up on this opportunity to make all this money off these people? And you know, it's what anyone who's being honest knows, it's exactly what it's about. It's not about justice, because that's not justice. Think about be the victim in one of those situations. You know, be the child that's, you know, violated by some predator, and then he gets a few years in a federal prison. You think you'd feel justice for that? Death wouldn't be good enough. But in this nation, that's exactly what they do. Well, don't do it again. Just give us some money. We'll let you go. And God looks down and he sees that, and he sees just a blood-soaked land today. And yet we're supposed to believe, we're being told, that if we just get the right guy in the White House, or if we just pray for this country, that God's just going to turn a blind eye and not judge this nation. Look, this nation deserves to be judged. I'm going to move along for the sake of time. Let's go over to Habakkuk. Let me just say this. Any judgment short of destruction on God's part is mercy. I mean, it's not a completely hopeless case for everybody in this country. I know you came to church tonight hoping to get edified and like, maybe some more soul winning tips, brother. You know, what's this sermon? And I don't want to paint this completely hopeless picture for everybody. But I'm not going to sugarcoat it. And I'm tired of hearing people sugarcoat it and tiptoe around this and just think that somehow America is going to continue on as some, or they think it's like some bastion for just light and goodness. It's not. Amen. I'm sorry to break it to you. I read Leviticus 18 to you. We're guilty as a nation. And we deserve to be judged. And they say, well, it's not all bad. You know, there's still some good things going on. Yeah, you know what? And you could probably find a clean spot in a pig pen. Doesn't change the fact you're surrounded by filth. So God's judgment of America, if I haven't convinced you, I don't know what else to say, but as far as I'm concerned, is sure. It's sealed. It's coming. And good night. Just look at what happened over the last year. People are talking about God's judgment's going to come. God's judgment's going to come. And then it starts to come. And they're like, well, what's this? What's Corona? What could that possibly be? Oh, I don't know. Maybe the beginnings of God's judgment. Economic downturns that have taken place. I mean, God's judged this country. He is judging this country. And will continue to judge it. And it's just going to get more and more severe. So how do we pray for this country? Are you in Habakkuk chapter 3? Look at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the son of the prophet, the son Shigonoth, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Now let me just say that, you know, notice Habakkuk's response there. He's hearing the Lord's speech. He's hearing God say, I'm going to judge that nation. He's hearing all the things he's saying to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. It's coming. And you know what? He has a perfectly natural reaction, doesn't he? I heard thy speech and was afraid. You know, this isn't, you hear this kind of preaching and maybe it's like, well, you get those butterflies in your stomach and your palms start to sweat. It's a perfectly natural reaction. But look at what he prays here. He says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. So what's America's only prayer tonight? What's the prayer for a nation whose judgment is sure? How do you pray for that nation? That's it right there. In wrath, remember mercy. Now I'd like to point out that little word there that has two letters in it. In wrath. Meaning when that nation is being judged and God is pouring out his wrath and God is letting it know that he's done with it, that's when we pray, remember mercy. And that's the nation that we are. That's where we're headed. God's wrath, God's judgment being poured out on this country and in this world. So mercy in wrath is the best you can hope for today in America. That's my opinion. You can disagree, but I think that's a biblical take on it. And so many Christians today are so afraid of God judging a nation that deserves it. Because we don't want our little lives messed up. We got all our plans. We got all the things. Our lives are going to go a certain way. And if God judges this country, it's really going to mess with things. You know, I had a plan going here. You know, I was going to do this. I was going to retire and take this vacation, buy this house, so on and so forth. And God, you're messing it all up when you're judging. Well, I'm sorry to mess up your plans and your sweet little vacation and whatever the plans you had. But there's, you know, the crying of the needy is out there. The blood is still crying out from the ground. Just like Abel's blood back in the day cried out to the Lord. All that innocent blood still needs to be atoned for. You know, it just might be that our plans, our wants, our wishes might have to take a back seat to God's judgment. But we can ask for mercy. Look at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Christians, they just need to get a biblical perspective of where we're at in this country. And then, you know what they need to do after that, once they come to terms with this? Exercise some faith. And, you know, it seems like that's a profound concept to some people, that God might actually expect a Christian to walk by faith and not by sight. Pretty sure it says that somewhere. Look at verse 17. This is what Habakkuk did. He was afraid. He was worried. He was weak. He had plans. His nation's being judged. He had a natural reaction. Then he prayed in wrath, remember mercy, Lord. But he walked by faith. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. I mean, talking about famine. You know, God's judging this nation. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. I love that. He's saying everything's going bad, everything's going wrong, everything's failing around me. This nation's being judged, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I mean, if you live in the midst of a nation like this, and when God starts to judge it, you start to lose everything. The bank accounts get emptied, the business fails. You know, you have to start eating the bread you don't like. Or worse, you know, it's kind of a joke around here, but it could get a lot worse, right? What if it actually turned into a famine? You know, where it was more than just toilet paper that was missing. When there was just, you know, nothing on the vine, no olives on the tree, no meat in the field, no animals in the stall. Could we pray, could we say what Habakkuk said? The Lord God is my strength. You know, that would require faith, wouldn't it? That God's going to not suffer his children to starve. He's not going to let his children bake bread. And what does he say? And I will joy in the God of my salvation. Look, if things go bad, at least you're saved. Maybe that would do some of us some good to lose some things. To have to go through some things. Be in a nation that is being judged. Because maybe it would stop us to pause and think about, well, I'm saved. And how great and how wonderful it is that no matter what happens on this earth, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to be with the Lord. Go over to Psalms 106, and we'll wrap it up there. I'm almost done. So what do you pray for a nation that's going to be judged? In wrath, remember mercy. Maybe we need to pray for ourselves more than this country. Maybe you need to pray and say, Lord, give me the faith that I need to live in a country that's being judged by God and is going to continue to be judged by God. And help me to just rejoice in your salvation. But let me just end by saying this, you know. I don't want to pick on voters, because I know you're in here. And you didn't pick on me for not voting, so I'm trying to be, you know, that's the most you could ask for, right? But let me just say this, that God's blessing is not found in a ballot box. You're not going to find God's blessing in a ballot. That's not going to fix things. I don't know if you were listening the last however long I've been preaching, but there's no fixing this. Sorry to tell you that. It's done. It's sealed. Maybe we can put it off and put it off a little bit longer. Maybe God will give a little more mercy and grace and let it. But it's coming. And it's you're not going to fix things in a ballot box. Look at Psalms 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praises? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Look, whatever lies ahead of our nation, you know, we can continue to do righteousness. Well, I want to be blessed. You know, I want God to spare me and bless me and see me through. Okay, well, why don't you just do righteousness at all times? Whatever happens in this country, let's just keep doing righteousness. You know, this nation, you know, just continues to go down the tank. We can continue to, you know, continue to preach. We can continue to read God's word. We can continue to go out and win souls no matter what happens. In fact, it'll probably make it better. It'll probably make the soul winning better. When times get lean and times get tough, that's when people start to listen a little bit more. Look at verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me in thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. So he's saying, look, remember me. Visit me, that I may see the good of thy chosen, right? But look at verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. You know, we want God to bless us. We want God to, you know, spare us. But we still have to understand something, that we're part of the we here. Now, we're not doing a lot of those things, but we're in the midst of this nation. We're right in it. And whatever's going to happen is probably going to affect us to some degree. So maybe we should, you know, not worry so much about what to pray for America and pray more for ourselves. Visit me with thy salvation. Remember me, O God. Remember thy chosen, Lord. So, I'll just close by saying this, you know, because everyone's, you know, the election is the thing that's on everybody's mind these days, including mine, okay? Is that this election has really little to no bearing on what God has in store for this nation. That's what I believe. I don't think God was, you think God was going, oh, I wonder who's going to get it. Come on, Pennsylvania. Was that, you know, Nevada. What's Nevada doing down there? You know? Look at the fraud. You think any of this took God by surprise? He's not worried about it. He's like, well, you know, I would have spared that country if the right guy had gotten in. Problem was, there was no right guy. That's another sermon. Look, neither person's going to do anything about these abominations. Neither one of them's going to stand up for righteousness and truth and godliness. They're going to stand up for money, like they all stand up for. That's the only thing they're going to stand up for. And what we need to understand is that if God judged a nation that he founded for doing the same things that this nation is doing today. Look, God judged a nation that he founded, and we're doing those things that that nation did. Then don't expect a different result. And don't expect a different result because the right guy got in office. Don't expect a different result just because, you know, the founding fathers, you know, a few Masons, some rationalists, you know, paid lip service to the scripture. And God's going to give us a pass? Come on. The Bible says in Psalms 22, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Look, I'm not going to worry what happens to this nation because I'm already worshiping the governor of all the nations. I'm just going to remember him and be loyal to him, just continue to serve him, the one that's going to rule all nations, and just walk by faith, and God will take care of everything. God will see us through. And no matter what happens, we're saved. No matter what happens, we have the joy of the Lord if we continue to do righteousness at all times. So that's, you know, what's America's only prayer tonight? In wrath, remember mercy. That's America's only prayer. So maybe we should just stop worrying about America so much and just worry about how we're praying for ourselves. Are we praying that God will use us to do righteousness at all times? Are we praying that God is going to, you know, bless us and keep us? That should be our prayer tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, thank you for your judgments, your statutes, your ordinances. Thank you for the law of the Lord that is perfect. Thank you that, Lord, that even though we live in a nation that doesn't exalt it, that doesn't lift it up, that doesn't respect it, Lord, we as individuals can. Lord, we can love your word. We can live it out in our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk by faith as we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.